We're getting into the text today. Let me begin here. There's lots of great questions in the book of Matthew. I've been preaching through the book of Matthew at least for 2 years. I meant to look it up. I don't know how long I've been preaching in the book of Matthew. Started with the Beatitudes, went to the Sermon on the Mount, and I just kept on going. And I've enjoyed it. I don't know about you guys, but I've enjoyed it. And this week, I was really just struck by all the questions in the book of Matthew. And some that I want to give attention to. The disciples, they asked some really good questions. You know, why couldn't we drive out the demon? Matthew 17. In Matthew 18, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And they weren't talking about Jesus. They weren't talking about themselves there. But that's a good question. Who's the greatest? In Matthew 18, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Remember Peter asked that question? And other people ask questions. You got the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, Teacher, what must I do to get eternal life? That's a good question. We talked about that one. That's a really good question. The disciples of John, they came to Jesus and they were kind of confused. They said, Are you the one who's to come, or are we supposed to be expecting somebody else? So they asked that question. The very first question in the book of Matthew is where? Where is the Magi? They came from the east. Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and we've come to worship him. So that's the very first question in the book of Matthew is, where is Jesus? Where is the Christ? A better question, though, is who is the Christ? And you see this a few times in the book of Matthew. Matthew 8, verse 27, they said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? So they're looking at Jesus like, who is this guy? In Matthew 12, after healing a demon-possessed man, the people, they said, could this be the son of David? Who is this guy? In Matthew 13, in his own hometown, and the people were asking, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? And once again, the heart of the question is, who is this guy? At the triumphal entry, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, who is this? And the crowd answered that this is Jesus, a prophet. Who is this? Great question. But they just concluded he's a prophet. Is that all? Is that all he is? Just a prophet? Now, while people were asking these questions, you know, seeing that he could cast out demons, seeing that he could stop storms, and they were, who is this guy? The Pharisees were saying, why doesn't his disciples wash their hands? They were asking questions too, but that's the best they got. His disciples don't wash their hands. What's up with that? Like, really? Did you see all the things he's doing? That's all you got? Your disciples, why don't they keep the Sabbath? It's another question they asked. Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? You look at the questions the Pharisees were asking. Just pretty lame questions when you look at all that Jesus had done. And these are the questions they asked. They asked, why does Jesus not fast? They asked that in Matthew 9, verse 14. You get to Matthew 22, where we've been for the past couple of weeks. And I've told you, Matthew 22 is 4 questions. The whole chapter basically is 4 questions. The first question, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And so we talked about that. That sermon didn't go over too well. And then the next question, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry and have. It's just a long question. But the Sadducees asked that question. Will there be marriage in heaven? And we talked about that one. And then the third question, what we talked about last week, what's the greatest commandment? Which is the greatest commandment in the law? We talked about that last week. So those three questions in the book of Matthew, in chapter 22, those three questions, they were asked by the Pharisees, they were asked by the Sadducees, the Herodians, all these people who don't like Jesus. They were coming, they were testing Jesus as best as they could. They were thinking these unimaginable questions, these theoretical questions, these philosophical questions, theological questions. And they were arguing because they just knew there was no good answer. There was no right. They knew that with these questions, they could trap Jesus. They could make Jesus look like a fool. They could get the crowd to turn on Jesus. And it didn't work. Jesus is brilliant. Jesus saw them coming. Jesus knew how to answer their questions. It was awesome. So these first three questions in the book of Matthew, they asked, Jesus answered, and now Jesus turns the table on them. Jesus asked them a question. the fourth question in Matthew 22. The fourth question is a question that Jesus asked them. He turns the tables on them. He's testing them. And this is the greatest question of all. Matthew 22, verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? There's a question. And I want you to see here, the way the text begins here in Matthew 22, verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, while they were still there, after they had been drilling Jesus with all these questions, they're still there, and before they could get away, before they could turn and go home, Jesus, he didn't let them leave. He wanted to challenge them with a question that had eternal consequences. And he presents them with this puzzle we're going to talk about today. And I would tell you, I don't think his intent is to trap them as their intent. Their intent was to trap him. And he doesn't want to trap them. He wants to confront them. He wants to convict them. He wants them to face their preconceived notions about who the Messiah is. It could have changed their entire worldview if they would consider this question. And consider the ramifications. Consider the consequences. It could radically affect their lives and their families' lives and their communities' lives if they would understand the ramifications of this question. Who is, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? So today I want us to think about this. This is the greatest question of all time. A question that Jesus put to them, a question I want to put to you. The question that you need to think about, who is this guy? While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? The word Christ, if you don't know, if you're new to all this, the word Christ, that's a Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. You've heard about the Messiah. Messiah and Christ, same thing. Just one's in Greek, the other one's in Hebrew. In the English, it means the anointed one. And you get this because all through the Old Testament, there's somebody coming. There's somebody special is coming, and it's who we call the Messiah. So who is this Messiah? Who is this Christ? And they answer, the next part, you know, what do you think about this Christ? Whose son is he? There's the key part of the question. Whose son is he? And they replied, the son of David. And they're thinking, this is an easy one. If there was a category on Jeopardy, you know, and this was it, you know, who's the Messiah? This is the first one I'd pick. I mean, this is child's play to the Pharisees. This is what they talk about all the time. This is easy. You got to be kidding. This is the best you got, Jesus? We can do this one with our eyes closed. So they're saying this is child's play, and they quickly answer the son of David without even thinking about it. The son of David. That's who he is. Whose son is he? The son of David. And this comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7. I think I have this up here, 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the Davidic covenant. I'm going to get in the weeds today. Sorry about that for anybody who doesn't. I hope you had your coffee. Okay, that's all I'm saying. This is what 2 Samuel 7 says. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is from the line of David, from your offspring. David, the greatest king of Israel. And God tells David, from your offspring, I'm going to raise somebody who's going to build my house, and he will reign forever and ever. This is prophesying. Somebody special is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Christ is coming. So the Pharisees, this is who they just know. This is the answer to your question. This is who Jeremiah was talking about. This is who Ezekiel was talking about. Haggai talked about him. Zechariah talked about him. All of them are pointing to the branch of David, to the Messiah that's to come. And their expectations of this Messiah is he is going to be a mighty warrior. He's going to be a conqueror. He's going to rip Rome apart. That's what he's going to do. They were expecting a red wave of sorts, you know? And it's kind of a humbling thing. But in their mind, this guy is going to bring Israel back to his glory days. And this guy is going to bring Rome to its knees. That's who this guy is. That's what he's going to do. In 12 times throughout the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as this guy, the son of David, the son of David. You see, just a couple weeks ago, we were in Matthew 21, the triumphal entry. Now look what it says in Matthew 21, verse 8 and 9. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna to the Son of David!" They're talking to Jesus. They're talking about Jesus. "Hosanna to the Son of David!" And the next day, when Jesus was cleansing the temple, we talked about that. Jesus was cleansing the temple. And there's a verse in there that where the children were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna means save us. Save us, Son of David. And they're thinking, save us from Romans. That's what they're thinking. Save us from those guys. And on both the occasions, the religious leaders, they insisted Jesus make them shut up. Make them stop. And Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to make them stop. If I make them stop, the stones will cry out. The stones will begin to worship." That's what it says in Luke chapter 19. On both these occasions, Jesus made it plain to them that he accepted what they were saying. What the people were saying, what the children were saying, Jesus accepted it. Jesus is the branch of David. Jesus is the one who will build a house for God in God's name. He is the one whose kingdom will last forever and ever. I want to take you to the genealogy of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, chapter that everybody loves to preach on, the genealogy. But this is the record, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. That's how it begins. The book of Matthew begins. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I gotta stop and say something here. In Bible college, I remember in Bible college, a girl sat next to me, and we're talking, I don't know about this verse, or we're talking about Jesus being the son of David. And this girl leans over to me, "I thought his dad was Joseph." So if that's confusing to anybody, it says the genealogy. Genealogy, it goes all the way down here. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So it has Joseph and Mary here. Joseph and Mary, when we say son of David, we mean a descendant of David. So don't let that confuse you, okay? But you look at the genealogy, a record of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David. And it talks, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah, blah, blah, blah. And David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. So it talks about that way down in verse 6. And then verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 17, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, and 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ. All I'm saying, there's a whole lot of emphasis on David. A whole lot of emphasis on Jesus being from David. A whole lot of emphasis on Jesus fulfilled the Davidic covenant. He is the fulfillment of it. Jesus is the Messiah. So when the Pharisees answer, "Whose son is he?" and their answer is the son of David, it's not necessarily a wrong answer. It's not a bad answer. It's just not a complete answer. It's just not the whole story. So Jesus asks a follow-up question. He says, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" And this is what we're going to take on today. I'm telling you, this is a passage a lot of people would just skip right over. I wanted to skip right over it, but I couldn't. I couldn't let it go. How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, or David said this 1,000 years before. He's quoting Psalm 110, which was written 1,000 years before. Jesus says, okay, you all love David. You know David. you recognize that when he wrote Psalm 110, that he was led by the Holy Spirit, that this is the Word of God, this is Scripture. You recognize David, you recognize this is Scripture. And what did David say? He calls him Lord. David calls the Messiah, he calls the Messiah Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. What do you do with that? The Lord said to my Lord. I'm thinking, is that a typo? The Lord said to my Lord. So I want to break that down. In Greek, do I have this up here? The Lord said to my Lord, that's Kyrios, Lego, Ego, Kyrios. Okay, close enough, all right? Kyrios, Lord, the Lord said to my Lord. Kyrios said to my Kyrios. In Greek, Lord, Greek. Don't see much there. You look at that, like, doesn't make sense. I don't know if it makes sense in English. It's just one of those things that people like to skip over. It's confusing. But you look at in the Hebrew, where it came from, in Psalm 110, where it was first, what Jesus was quoting, the Lord said to my Lord, notice here, Lord is capitalized. Every letter, L-O-R-D, capitalized. Anytime in the Old Testament you see Lord capitalized, it's actually the name Yahweh. They wouldn't say Yahweh out of reverence, out of respect. They were terrified to say it. They were terrified to write it. So they replaced it with L-O-R-D. But it represents Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of God. And said to my Lord Adonai. Adonai. So I want to break this down. In Greek, Lord Kyrios means master or sir. It's a title of dignity, a title of authority. Synonymous with a master, ruler, someone in authority. It recognizes authority. We see it being used in our world today in different ways. You know, talk about the house of lords. You talk about a landlord. You talk about a drug lord, a warlord. It's somebody who has some kind of power. Somebody who has some kind, and people are recognizing that person has power. That person has authority. So in Greek, in English, that's all it is. Lord, master, that's what it is. But in Hebrew, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that means Yahweh. That's the personal name of God. When Moses, at the burning bush, who should I say sent me? Say, I am that I am. That's what Yahweh means. I am that I am. What's that mean? I am all that you need. I am everything you need. I am your redeemer. I am your creator. I'm your sustainer. I am your bread of life. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am. That's Yahweh. And then you get to the other word, Lord. Lord, that's not capitalized. That's Adonai, which kind of goes back to the Greek form of Kyrios. It means master. But more than that, sovereign one. And there's an element here. It recognizes divine authority. Not just authority, but divine authority. It's not just saying that you're a Lord. It's saying you are the Lord of lords. You are the King of kings. And the question, so I explain all that, and here we are with this puzzle. Yahweh, who's he talking to? Who's Yahweh talking to when he calls someone Lord? The Lord said to my Lord. I want to show you another verse just to confuse you or bring clarity. I'm not sure how this is going to work. But in Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And yet here in Psalm 110, Yahweh said to my Adonai, and what's he say? He says, sit at my right hand. Yahweh is telling his Adonai to sit at his right hand. That is symbolic. You know, you sit at the right, that's the seat of greatest possible honor. And Yahweh is telling Adonai, here, sit at my right hand. I want to give you the best seat. I want to give you the seat of honor. I want you to share in my glory. That's what he's saying. And yet, Yahweh doesn't share his glory with anybody. It says that in Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. But here he's telling somebody, here, I want you to share my glory. Yahweh is telling my Adonai, sharing my glory. That's just weird. Who's he talking to? And he says, until I put your enemies under your feet. Until I put your enemies under your feet. Until Yahweh says, set next to me, my Adonai, until I put your enemies under your feet, my Adonai. Who is David talking about? If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? That's the heart of Jesus' question. If David calls him Lord, how can he just be his son? I'm hoping I haven't put you to sleep yet, okay? I know this one's a hard one. But what's the answer to the, some people here like puzzles, and some people just check out immediately as, you know, when the puzzle comes out. Okay, that's just over my head. I don't want to deal with it. Okay, what's the answer? Do you know what the answer is? What's going on here? The answer to this dilemma, Jesus is presenting them a truth that's beyond anything they'd ever thought about before. This is mind-blowing. This is mind-blowing. This was revolutionary 2,000 years ago. Like, what? What? How can this be? And tragically, it's beyond what the Pharisees were willing to believe. They couldn't accept it. They wouldn't accept it. That the Messiah was both existing prior to David and yet a descendant of David. He's both David's Lord and David's son. He's both fully man and fully God. Something that people today still have a hard time wrapping their minds around. How can this be? And to understand, I mean, it's not wrong to think that he's a descendant of David. He is a descendant of David. But there's more to the story. An earthly king, if God was going to save his people, just as they were crying out, you know, Hosanna, save us, son of David, if they really wanted God to save them, it would take something more than just another David. It would take something more than an earthly king and with earthly wars and earthly thrones. If God was going to save his people, it would take more than a mere man. It would take the Son of God coming into this world to wage spiritual warfare. See, I think we think way too small. It was so important that Jesus come to this earth as a man, as a baby who grew into man so he could identify with us, so he could be tempted in every way, so he can die on the cross for our sins, his blood for our sins. He had to come as a man, but he had to come as more than that. He's the King of Kings. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David, came to rule in the midst of his enemies. He came to trample underfoot the enemies which attack us. He came to put under his foot sin and death and the devil himself and all the enemies of God. And this might include the Pharisees here. His kingdom would be made righteous only because he is righteous. It's by his righteousness we are cleansed. His reign would be perfect because he would be perfectly selfless. David wasn't perfectly selfless. David had some issues. David had some flaws. It would have to be somebody who would give up his own life. David took some lives. He took some unjustly. It would have to be somebody who is a good shepherd. David was just a shepherd. Whose son is the Christ? The Son of David? Yes, he is. But even greater, he's the Son of God. And his kingdom, his throne, will be forever and ever and ever. And let me take you through some Old Testament scriptures real quick. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, this is getting ready for the Christmas season here. For unto us a child is born, a son will be given, born and given. He's born earthly, fleshly, he's given. He's of God. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Right there. It was out in the Old Testament the whole time. He will be Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. You see it in Genesis 1, verse 26. And I think I've shared this with you before. Growing up, I never saw this. If you've seen this before, if you know this, you have been well taught. And I will take a lot of the credit for that. And then Genesis 1, 26, God says, let us make man in our image. He didn't say, let me make man in my image. He said, let us make man in our image. Who is God talking to? That's the Trinity right there. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Been there the whole time. Just hard to see 2,000 years ago. Jesus himself, he says, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And every Jew knew exactly what he was saying. He's identifying with Yahweh. He's saying he is Yahweh. That's why they wanted to put him to death right there. He says in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. In John 14, 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And John talks about this in the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh. Talking about Jesus. The Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh. The Word was God. Jesus is God. Peter says we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Paul was adamant about it. And in Philippians chapter 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. But he's God. That's who he is. Colossians chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus is God. God says, you know, at his baptism, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. At the transfiguration, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. That's what God said. I want to give you two more verses here. Romans chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes this, born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. By the resurrection from the dead. Born of the seed of David, declared to be the Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And then Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Was he? I am the root, the beginning of the whole tree, and I am the offspring of David. He's the seed of David as well, the bright morning star. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega. It's a mystery, but it's Jesus Christ, the Son of David fulfilling the Davidic covenant, and the Son of God, the only one who could die for your sins and do it adequately so that you could live forever in heaven with him. Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus is the Son of God. So how do they respond to this? Jesus throws this great question at them, and what do they do with it? Matthew 22, verse 46, no one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. I just want you to see here, they refused to answer. They refused to change their views and their interpretations. They refused to submit to all the divine evidence, everything we've been talking about for the past 2 years. They saw it, and now Jesus confronts them with it, and what do they do with it? They're just nothing. They were silent. And I would ask you, is silence even an option? Everything I just shown you, can you just remain silent with that? Can you not speak up, not say anything? The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. We got to speak up. We got to declare it. We got to proclaim it. Jesus is God. not just a mere man. It says in Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You can't stay silent. You can't keep this to yourself. And we see here how the Pharisees responded. So now it's on you. How are you going to respond? How do you respond? What do you think about the Christ? Are you just going to sit there and not answer? Are you going to remain silent? And this question I'm asking you, it was asked before. Jesus asked the disciples this question back in Matthew 16. Who do people say that I am? Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah, you know, one of the prophets. Well, what about you? Who do you say I am? And I want you to understand, you can't talk about what other people are saying, what other people are thinking. You got to make this personal. Jesus is making this personal. What do you say? Who do you think Jesus is? Each of us must respond to this question, and we must do so not just with our lips, but with our whole lives. Our whole lives. C.S. Lewis, he says, Jesus Christ is either a liar or a lunatic, or he's Lord. You've heard this before? If he's a liar, then just disregard him. If he's a lunatic, laugh at him. If he's Lord, you better follow him. Who is Jesus Christ to you? And what are you doing with him? Are you listening to him? Are you laughing at him? Are you ignoring him? Dare we remain silent? That's not a good option. Who is Jesus to you?